There's a lot of prophecies that have to do with the coming of Jesus. There are a lot of different ways in which God told his people that he was coming. God told us what was going to happen before it happened. And that's one reason why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died for the sins of mankind. Maybe you saw those pictures. We live in a troubled world. Maybe you saw those pictures this week of that train hanging off the bridge in Seattle, Washington. Maybe you saw that. Maybe did you hear about that train crashing through the guardrail there and hanging off the bridge? It was an Amtrak train. It crashed because it was going twice the speed that it was supposed to be going. And it sent the cars off the rails onto the roadway below. And people were suspended in midair above the highway. About 8 people were killed, more than 100 were injured. A similar accident happened in Los Angeles, California, actually East Los Angeles, off the 710 freeway, where it crosses Route 10, and maybe you've been through there. It's a 10-lane, those are 10-lane highways. A woman crashed through the guardrail. It looked like she was done for. Coming home from an exhausting day of work, she fell asleep at the wheel, not unlike a lot of people. Her car hit the guardrail with a violent impact and flipped over, and it was left dangling off the overpass by the rear wheels. She was just sort of teetering there. She was trapped. The car just hung suspended in space about 60 feet above the freeway. Miraculously, within a matter of a few minutes, the firefighters, ambulances, and were on the scene there, and the police. They came with ladders and hooks and all kinds of rescue equipment. They were all there for one purpose. They were there to get her out of that car before it came crashing down on the roadway. But each time, the rescuers would move closer to stabilize the car and to try to secure it so it wouldn't fall. The frantic woman would start yelling and screaming at the top of her lungs. Can you guess what she was screaming? Was she screaming, help me, get me out of here? No, that's not what she was screaming. You know what she was yelling? Please stop, I can get help by myself. Please stop, I can do it myself. Stop, I can do it myself. Of course, there was no way she could get out of that car by herself. The obvious fact was she desperately needed help. But she was blind to that reality. She thought that she could free herself. She thought that she could actually save herself. How silly. We wouldn't be so foolish. But that's the story of mankind down through the ages, isn't it? We are always looking for our own way out of the mess we're in. We're always trying to solve our own problems, to do it like Frank Sinatra used to sing, I did it my way. The message of Christmas is, we were all like that woman, stuck, and there was no way out. And then along came God in his most wonderful disguise, humble, weak, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. Who would have ever thought that this was the help that we needed? Emmanuel, God with us. If you have your Bibles, turn to one of those prophecies I just mentioned, Micah chapter 5. It's a little book. It's one of the smaller books in the Bible. Excuse me. Micah chapter 5, one of the most famous prophecies, one of the most specific prophecies in the Bible. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Micah's prophecy, begins with a recounting of the sad state of affairs in Israel at that time. But in the midst of all their troubles, Micah breaks forth with a prophecy that's one of the grandest promises in the Old Testament, and it's one of the most specific. The Lord will raise up a mighty shepherd from the obscurity of Bethlehem, one who will rule over not only Israel, but all the nations. He will rule not only in the land of the Jews, but over the whole universe. For this is the one who will be our deliverer. You see, because of Christmas, we now have somebody that we can really depend on. We have somebody we can depend on because we need someone to depend on. The historic background of this passage is one of conflict and warfare and upheaval. We think we have problems with the terrorists today. They had problems with the terrorists. They didn't have explosions, but they had armies coming in and displacing people from their homes, stealing their crops, killing their children, killing them. And that's the context of this passage. In that dark moment, God shines a bright light through his prophet Micah. Micah's name means he who is like God. And that is the theme of Micah's little book, that Jehovah is God. He alone is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Jehovah is not a local deity. He's not a small town God. He's the God of the whole universe. And that's the theme that Micah preaches throughout his book. Micah came from a backwater of the boondocks, a place called Moresheth. Micah chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth." Moresheth's down on the border of Israel. It's going down towards where the Gaza Strip is. You know, that little strip of land where the Palestinians live? You're on the Mediterranean Sea. He was from a small town. He was a small town boy from an insignificant place. And the context of this passage takes place in a time when the great nation of Assyria was ravaging the northern kingdom. In 724 B.C., Shalmaneser and Sargon, these leaders came down and they took all the Jews away that were living in the northern kingdom. They carried them off to another country, just like the Syrians have been driven out of their homeland today. We have all these refugees crossing the Mediterranean. The same thing happened then. And he brought his own people, the Assyrians, to live in the northern kingdom. Micah's prophecy comes in this setting, in this time. And then in 701, a fellow named Sennacherib, another Assyrian king, came down. And he invaded Judah. The northern kingdom was now gone. Israel in the north was gone. He came down into Judah. He surrounded Jerusalem. It looked like the lamp of Israel was about to go out. No more Jews. They would just be assimilated into the other peoples of the Middle East. The whole story would end. He surrounded Jerusalem. He threatened to extinguish the line of the Messiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 tells us about this. He sent his messengers to Jerusalem, and he told them to surrender. 2 Kings chapter 18, "Do not let Hezekiah," and Hezekiah was king of Judah at the time, he was sitting there holed up in his city of Jerusalem, surrounded by the Assyrian army. "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He'll not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will deliver us." Don't be so foolish as to think that God's going to deliver you. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the king of Assyria? And then through Isaiah responds to this boast on behalf of the Assyrians. And the Lord said to Sennacherib, "Because of your raging against me, because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord struck the Assyrian camp, and 185,000 were killed, And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this mighty nation, departed and returned. He went home. And the story of Israel went on. Jerusalem was not overtaken. Now, in most of your translations, the first one, it says, muster yourselves in troops. But the original language, that verb would better be translated, slash yourselves or cut yourselves, daughters of troops. The word speaks of a cutting, like a person in agony. One of the practices of the Canaanites in that time was in order to get their God to hear them, they would cut themselves. And under a siege, when people are coming against you, you're trying to get help. Muster your troops is also the way this is translated in many other passages. But the original meaning of that word is to slash. What do you do when trouble comes? Well, you rally your forces, don't you? You try to get people all around you to help. You call upon God, you start pleading. We have the fight or flight response. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the false prophets of Baal and Elijah facing off. And the prophets of Baal cried out with a loud voice and they cut themselves. Cutting themselves was kind of like offering a sacrifice to your God and saying, listen to me, God, listen to me. In Jeremiah, we even have the Jews taking up this pagan practice. The men of Shechem, it says in Jeremiah 41, came from Shiloh with their beards shaved off and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed. They were coming to try to get God to help them. This was something that God had forbidden the people of Israel to do. Don't cut yourself. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves. You know, we even have people do this today. In Isaiah's day, the pagans, the heathens, did it to get the attention of their gods. It was like the sacrifice of your own blood. But we have cutting today. You know, one of the biggest problems among teenagers today is cutting, self-injury. Psychiatrists tell us that it's a way to relieve all the tension they're under. Kids are under so much tension today. They cut themselves. And it alleviates the tension momentarily. But like drugs or alcohol or any of the other things that people use to cope with stress, when they feel like they're under attack, it's only a quick fix. These are not the only forms of self-injury. Did you know that on October 1st, 2017, thousands of Muslims around the world were bloodied and beaten? Not because they were being attacked by somebody else, but among the Shia branch of the Muslim faith, the Shias are the smaller branch, it's about 15% of the Muslims, on that particular day, October 1st, they were beating themselves with chains and knives till the blood was flowing. Why? They were trying to identify with and mourn with and identify with the grandson, Hussein, of the Prophet Muhammad. A way to get God to hear you. Whatever the reason for slashing yourself, your arms, your religious devotion or whatever, stress or whatever, no amount of cutting is going to solve our problems in this life. No amount of mustering our forces and getting all of our troops in line is going to save us. No amount of self-help is going to solve the problems that we face. 2 Kings gives us a picture of what the daughter of Zion is. It says, daughter of troops. She's not known here in this verse 1 as the daughter of Zion. See, when we try to lean on our own strength, we are identified by what we tried to lead on. But in 2 Kings 19, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against Sennacherib again. The virgin daughter of Zion. Those who trust in God are the virgin daughter of Zion, those who trust God. They don't have to fear the siege against them. They have laid a siege against us, it says. You get the picture here. This story of Christmas, this message of the coming deliverer comes in the midst of a difficult time. They have put up siege ramps against us. The attack is focused on them. The language says, against us. This is exactly what Jesus says is going to happen to Jerusalem 70 years, basically, or 40 years before it happens. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus says to the Jews, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from you. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank, literally a siege work, a wall of pointed stakes. They'll surround you. When you're being besieged, walled in, that's when you need a deliverer. It's a siege work against us. Don't we even sing that in our national anthem? Isn't that what Francis Scott Key focused on? Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, over the siege works we watched, and we had hope. Why? Because we could see the flag. And that's what this prophecy is like. It's like a flag flying for the people of Israel. It's like a flag flying for them. You're not going to be obliterated. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be destroyed. Francis Scott Key had hope because the flag was still there. It goes on here. He says, with a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Well, what's that about? Not only are the common people besieged by these armies, even the rulers are shaking in their boots. They've been smacked in the face. I mean, it's one thing for the common people to be humiliated, but when the leaders and the rulers don't know what to do, when the generals and the presidents and the prime ministers are shaking in their boots, then there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Everybody's afraid. A slap in the face is a humiliating thing. It's discouraging. The language, there's a word play in this little verse. There's a rhyming scheme that Micah uses. The word for judge or ruler is shapat. The word for rod or staff or stick is shabbat. So he gets hit, the shapat gets hit with a shabbat. It's a little rhyming scheme in that little verse there. When rulers are being dishonored, taken down a notch, well, then who can you depend on? Who should you respect? Foreign Policy magazine this past month tells us that President Xi in China got a big smack in the face. Who did he get it from? He got it from Kim Il-jung, that little Korean leader. China, see, has been trying to say, we're a world power. We're going to step out on the stage and show everybody else in the world that we're a first-rate nation. But they can't even control that little renegade, North Korea. North Korea's missile tests and nuclear tests and the tests they just did this past week, that's like a slap in the face to the Chinese leader, Xi. It shows its proof that China doesn't have control over even its own neighborhood. So how can it be a world leader? The judge of Israel would get a smack in the face. Are we trying to make it on our own in this life? Are we trying to save ourselves, deliver ourselves? Are we trying to get God's attention? Can we really ever make it on our own? No. We're sinners. We're lost. We are without hope in this world without Him. That's why Christmas is such good news. Because the manger is not empty. He came. We need a deliverer. And we have a deliverer because God promised. We have a deliverer because we need one. We have a deliverer because God promised He would send one. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem, the house of bread, the home of David. Bethlehem stands in sharp contrast to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the big town. It's like Norway and Cedar Rapids or Norway and New York. I mean, who even knows that Norway even exists? Small, insignificant. Do you get the picture here? God is saying something to us. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Ephrathah, why does he say Ephrathah? Ephrathah was the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. It's in the context of sorrow and loss. Genesis 35 tells us that's where Rachel died. She was giving birth to her second child, Benjamin. And as she gave birth, she died. And she named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But his father, Jacob, named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And sorrow and joy are often mixed together in our lives, aren't they? Sorrow and joy are often mixed together in Christmas. We think about the people who aren't here. We think about the people maybe we've lost this year. Or about the dreams that didn't come to pass. And God is saying something into our sorrows. He's saying something into those times of loss. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. Too little. Too insignificant. Did you ever feel insignificant? Did you ever feel like you didn't count? Then Christmas is for you and me. Christmas is not for the kings and princes and rulers of the world. He came for the common people. Too little. In fact, the very word that Micah uses here for little in Hebrew, it's a very little word. It's a word that's little used. Why? To drive home the point. Bethlehem didn't count. It wasn't important. If there had been TV news reports in that day, there wouldn't have been any reports about Bethlehem. Everybody would be talking about Jerusalem. Or they'd be talking about Damascus. Or talking about Baghdad. Wouldn't be talking about Bethlehem. But a lot of times, history, real history, doesn't get reported. A lot of times, events are taking place that we know nothing about that are going to be very significant, that are going to change the course of the world. It's like the year 1809. In the year 1809, Napoleon's armies were ravaging Europe. If you had turned on the nightly news, it had all been about Napoleon and how he conquered another land and another kingdom and another this and another that. And you would think that that's all that really mattered in the world. Isn't that the way with the news is today? Get one news report and, well, that's all there is. We completely forget that the world's a lot bigger than that. God is doing things in obscurity. In 1809, something was happening in a little backwater called Hardin County, Kentucky. Why, nobody even knew about the log cabin where that little boy was born. They named him Abe. Bethlehem, you're too little to count. You know, God loves to take the insignificant things and bring to nothing the things that everybody thinks count. Of course, that was the year Abraham Lincoln was born. Or in a little English village, a little boy named William was born. He grew up to be William Gladstone, one of the greatest leaders in Great Britain. You know, when God wants to change the world, you know what he does? He sends a baby. We say, God, you don't know what you're doing. We need an army. No, you don't. You need a deliverer. Too little to be among the thousands, the few among the many, the small among the great. You know, I read these verses to you last week, but I think it's something God wants us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised things of the world. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might put to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast before God. So that everyone said, God is the one who did this. He comes forth, it says. He comes forth from you. One will come forth from you for me. Do you get that balance. He comes forth from you for me. Jesus is the one who comes forth from humanity, but for God. From the weak, from that which is imperfect, one who is perfect, one who is the fulfillment of the prophecy given to David, where God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I took you from the pasture, David. I took you from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people. And your house and your kingdom should endure before me forever. And this is the one. And David went in and sat before God and said, Who am I, O Lord? What is my house that you have brought me this far? Jesus said, Blessed are you poor. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. One will go forth to be ruler. Why does he come? He comes forth to rule. He comes forth to be in charge. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. What did Jesus say before he left this earth? All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. There isn't any more authority than that. This going forth was from the dawn of time, from the days of eternity. Does that encourage you this morning? I hope it does. Because this old world looks at times like it's flying out of control, like the car is going down the road and nobody's sitting in the driver's seat. And this says, His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Well, what that means is God had a plan a long time ago, and He's working out His plan on earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to us and says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation was laid for Mount Everest, before the seas were dug, before the great lakes were made, God chose us. That's another message of Christmas. We were chosen. That's an encouraging thought when you're going through tough times. Then He will give them up for a time. There will be a time that it seems like He's giving them up when she who is in labor has borne a child. This prophecy came in the 8th century B.C., 700 years before Jesus came. He knew that it would be 700 years before this was fulfilled. Sometimes God allows us to go through the hard times, to be besieged, but we shouldn't lose hope. Because of Christmas, because He came, we know He certainly will deliver us. One of the first things that God said to Abraham, before there even was a Jewish nation, there was just a man and his family, Abraham and Sarah and their family. In Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abram, Know this, Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge that nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. Paul says, Therefore we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4. For though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day. The momentary light affliction is producing something for us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. And the message of Christmas is an eternal message. It means a deliverer has come. We don't put our hope in politicians. We don't put our hope in bank accounts. We don't put our hope in 401ks or the markets or even other people. Our hope is all tied up with the babe born in Bethlehem because He's the only one who can deliver us. He's the God who purposed this from the beginning. He gives us assurance in the world we're in. And then the remainder of his brethren will return. Isaiah says the ransom of the Lord will return. And they'll come with joy, with shouting, with everlasting joy on their heads. Jesus put it this way in the New Testament. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. You and I are a fulfillment of that prophecy from Jesus. We aren't Jewish. Anybody Jewish here this morning? You know, my forefathers, fiddlers, were Jewish, German Jews, Russian Jews, German Jews, but I'm not Jewish. I have other sheep, Jesus said, who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And the fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you trust him today, is a fulfillment of that promise. Will God keep his promises to us? Has he kept his promises in the past? I think the answer is yes. Will he keep his promise to you? That promise that he gave you that nobody knows about? I think the answer is yes. Because he is the good shepherd. Verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. If God knew we needed an accountant to straighten out our banking, he would have sent an accountant. If God knew we needed a scientist to figure out physics, he would have sent us a scientist. If he knew we needed a teacher, he would have sent us a teacher. If he knew we had needed a president, he would have sent us a president. But we didn't need any of those things. We needed a savior. We just needed someone who would come and die, who would come and serve. We needed a shepherd for our souls. He will arise, it says in verse 4, and he will shepherd his flock. Arise. This is a word that speaks of the king standing up to be crowned in his coronation. For in Israel, that's what the king did. He came and he stood in the temple by the pillar, and they poured the oil on his head and said, now you are to lead the people. 2 Kings 23, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. He will arise and shepherd. He is both king and shepherd. It's a double image there. He is the king who is a shepherd. He is the one in charge, who exercises authority, who protects his people, but he's a shepherd. He cares for the flock. And he does this in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of Jehovah, in the name of Jehovah. He is Jehovah's man. Isn't that what they said of Jesus? The psalmist said it this way, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what did the people cry? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This one who is the deliverer. And Luke writes of him in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven that has been given men by which we must be saved. Why does Micah go on and say he will shepherd his flock? Because sheep are the kind of animals that need a shepherd. They need somebody looking out for them because they're not good at dealing with predators. They need a shepherd. That's why God sent a shepherd. And they will remain. They will remain. They will endure. They won't be invaded and taken into exile and destroyed. Instead of becoming the prey of some predator, they will remain. Now you can imagine these words coming into the ears of people whose city is surrounded by troops. And Micah is saying, God is telling you, you're not going to be taken, you're going to remain. There is a home for you. There is security for you. There is a deliverer for you. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. I know it seems at times like the rich, the powerful, the wealthy are going to end up on top, folks. But that's not what the Bible says. Those who trust in Him are going to come out all right in the end. And the best is yet to come. They will remain because at that time He will be great to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is not worshipped and glorified everywhere on earth today. But He will be. Jesus' name isn't honored everywhere on the earth today, but it will be. Because at that time, He will be great to the ends of the earth. In Numbers 14:21, the Lord says to Moses, "Indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's how history ends. Just so we get it straight, Habakkuk says the same kind of a thing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And to drive home the point again, God says it a third time in chapter 11, verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how history ends. And we're part of that history if we know Him. This one will be our peace. Verse 5. In the world you may have tribulation, but in Him we have peace. In peace, for this one is our peace. Is He our shepherd today? Is He our king today? Is He ruling and reigning over us today? Or are we like that lady in that car trying to get out by herself? We don't have to. We don't have to live in suspense hanging between heaven and earth. We can have a king who will take care of us and a shepherd who will watch over us if we know the babe born in Bethlehem. Let's pray. Lord, we want You to be king over us. We want You to be our shepherd. For Lord, we know in this world we have no other security but You. You are our security, Lord. You are our deliverer. And today, O Lord, we say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Take my life, Lord, and make of it what You will. Do something with this lump of clay that You created. And I will give You glory the rest of my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.